Seeing the Lord high and lifted up gets the focus off of ourselves and places it where it belongs. Here's Mike McIntosh with more.
Remember, God said to Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and he is high and lifted up. That's chapter 6. Isaiah went 6 chapters before he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he is still a prophet. And sometimes we need to see the Lord high and lifted up and get beyond the Christianity thing and see the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
This is the Tuesday edition of Chapter and Verse Radio, where we're nearing the conclusion of our studies in the book of Mark. It's our prayer that the Lord has been using these studies to encourage and uplift you in your walk with Him. Today we'll hear the conclusion of our study titled, The Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 2 verses 25 and 26 tell us, "But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Satan is around every corner waiting for the opportunity to deceive us and cause destruction in our lives. God can change any circumstance and can turn the enemy's evil plan for our defeat into a glorious victory. All we need to do is trust him to do it. Turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 13 and let's join Mike for the conclusion to our study.
Turn to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke before we go home. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain, in this verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, which means authority, color purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He had everything. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Look at his description. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The first guy's got all the money the world has to offer. He's living in complete luxury. The second man, he doesn't have medical insurance. He has no health coverage. He doesn't have a doctor. He's got sores all over him. The last time in the Bible that we remember about getting sores was Job. He had them on his feet and his head and his back and his legs. He couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, couldn't lay down on his side or stomach or back. He's miserable. And this man is so weak. He just wants crumbs, so he's sitting out by the garbage. Now, Mike sitting back there told me an interesting thing. He was in paradise, or next to paradise, seeing his sons this weekend when the fires came in a little town called Orville, which is full of drugs and drug addicts. And he went to put some stuff into a trash bin. There were three people living in the dumpster. What has happened to our country? What has happened to the leadership that lets people go so far down like this? This man with the sores named Lazarus, he's just wanting crumbs. Where would he get crumbs? But when the servants brought it out and dumped it in the garbage cans, maybe he could get around. But he is so weak, the dogs would come to him and lick him instead of eating the crumbs. Isn't that the most despicable and degradable definition of a human being? God didn't create us to be like that. We're his sons and we're his daughters. He's a holy God and a righteous God. And yet for some reason, his children don't all get that picture of who he is. So here he is and the dogs come up to him. And it's disgusting, really. And they lick his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now notice this. They both die. We're all going to die. Everybody in the sound of my voice, we're all going to die. We don't know when. But notice this. The poor man went to the bosom of Abraham, which is a figure of speech. It's not a simile, it's a metaphor. Bosom of Abraham was where you would go to paradise and you'd rest with Abraham and all the saints that believed their salvation before the cross. And so that's where he went. But look what it says about the rich man. But the rich man was buried. That's it. I did a funeral not too long ago for a man that was an alcoholic. He had a beautiful wife, beautiful daughters. Actually, as a Christian, I almost beat him up one time because he was beating his wife. And I found out after the fact, and the Lord wouldn't let me beat him up. I would like to have, though. His alcohol made him a raging idiot. But his kids, the most beautiful girls, sweetest, but his life wrapped in alcohol meant more to him. And as I stood there at his graveside speaking on his behalf, I just looked at all of his friends that I knew were alcoholics too. And I just saw the influence of that. And when you are at a graveside with somebody that has never received forgiveness, there's not a lot of hope you can pour out. But you can always say this. If he could stand up right now and tell all of you something, he'd tell you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If he did or didn't. This is pretty final, isn't it? But the rich man was buried. But the poor man went off to this metaphor to be with Abraham, the promise to the bosom of Abraham. Now follow this along just a little bit here. Being in torment in hell or Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, plural. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, meaning he's sitting there, maybe his head's on his chest. Notice this, ladies and gentlemen. In hell, this man has eyes, plural, and he can see in hell, and he can look a long distance afar off, and his eyes can focus in hell, and he can see the good on the other side in paradise. That's scary. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham. What does that tell you? He's a Jew. Father Abraham, I'm Jewish. I should be saved. Have mercy on me. It's not our religious leaders that you want to have giving you mercy. It's God that you want mercy. But see, he had a misunderstanding of the character of God, as many people do. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That verse there, he remembers names. Imagine this man is still here tonight, over 2,000 years later, all day, all night, all these years, for 2,000 years, he's been in torment. Never able to quench it. But if he remembers names and he has not been cleansed in his soul of his sin, think of the agony of all the people you messed with or you hurt with your words or your action or illicit affairs or whatever that would be in this man's mind. That's hell. Looking at yourself for eternity in all of your failures and all of your sin, and to remember your contact list. I recognize him. That's Abraham. That's Lazarus. Send him over, just like a rich man barking orders. Not broken at all, is he? Send that guy over right now, because he's nothing. He's nothing, and I'm everything over here. But I'll accept just a drop of water on my finger, on his fingertip, that he could touch my tongue and quenched my thirst. He didn't ask for a glass of water. Being a rich man, he began to realize there isn't any bargaining chips here at all. I'm here forever. But if I could just get a break from the torment in the flames. When I read this story, I have people I know from my past that I went back home and I talked to, and they laughed me out of their houses. And they died horrible deaths. Fighters, drinkers, angry young men. I went to one friend, and I found out she was a waitress in a bar. And I went to that bar, and she said, I haven't seen you for several years. Can I talk to you? Well, let me tell my boss, you're an old friend. I can't have much time, though. She was a nice person. But her dad never treated her right. And that broke her heart as a teenager. Now she's, 24 or something like that, 25. And I said, you remember who I am? I know who you are. Jesus came into my life. I know that sounds religious. And I tried to explain it all to her in 15 minutes is all she had. And she had her little cocktail dress on and her tray with the glasses on it. And she said, Mike, I'm too far gone. It won't work for me now. And that broke my heart. It'll always work for you. I don't think it would ever work for me. I'm not the same person you knew. Okay. Do you have anybody like that? I can't go tomorrow without having a broken heart thinking about the people we could reach, but not many people want to reach them. This man is still in hell tonight. The same fire, the same torment, it's never going to stop. He chose it. God didn't send him there. He chose it. And notice his personality doesn't change. He's living with himself. Barking orders. I was a rich man. But here's the really heartbreaker for the people that are so smart here on earth that they can't humble themselves in the sight of God. Abraham said about this, send him over, son. Meaning, Father Abraham recognizes he's Jewish. Remember that in your lifetime, you received all your good things. And likewise, the poor guy here, Lazarus, remember? That should strike us all with fear because our memory doesn't go away. He's even saying, do you remember? Let me jar your memory. Oh, that's scary. And you had all those good things, and likewise, Lazarus, he had evil things. Bad health, no money, no family. But now, in eternity, he's comforted, and you are tormented. Meaning, he chose the world over heaven. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf between us, so that those who want to pass from here cannot go to you, nor can you and those on your side come over this side. There's no way that can happen. You're there, we're here. And then he said, look at this word, I beg you. I don't think he used that very much when he was a rich man. Do you? I beg you, therefore. I always like what Chuck Smith always said. Whenever you see a therefore, go back in the verse and find the wherefore. And the therefore is, you're there, we're here, you've received your judgment, he's received his. Well, therefore, because of that, look what he says to him. He says to him, and then I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And Jesus just validated Daniel. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. And that was profound. Jesus rose from the dead. And you've all told somebody that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they won't accept it, right? How clever is the devil? We're fortunate tonight, if you've accepted Jesus, that we're not going there. But I don't have the right to live in luxury and to forget about this 7 billion people on the planet that will go there. When the cross did its work in your heart and in my heart, we have an obligation. Because the truth has set us free. And there's people that are going there. And they're going by the tens of thousands every day for the last 2,000 years. And it's not fair. It's not fair at all that they don't get somebody to talk to them. Remember, God said to Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he is high and lifted up. That's chapter 6. Isaiah went 6 chapters before he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he is still a prophet. And sometimes we need to see the Lord high and lifted up and get beyond the Christianity thing and see the Lord. And his glory filled the temple. And an angel took a hot coal off of the altar and put it upon his tongue. And God said, "Who shall we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who shall we send for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." It wasn't easy from chapter 6 on for Isaiah, because with much knowledge comes much sorrow. But somebody prayed for you and me, even without us ever seeing their faces. People in grocery stores, people in school PTA meetings, people we work with. I remember in the 60s, I was reading Autobiography of a Yoga, and I was sitting in wherever I was working in Anaheim, some deal where you wear a white shirt and necktie and slacks, and I just didn't fit there. I fit more at the beach. And I was reading this about the yogi in his big orange cover and his long hair. Paramahansa Yogananda, it's what's down in Encinitas. They call it Swami's, where the surf area is, but it's his ashram that's down there. And I was one day over at the duplicator, getting some papers duplicated. And this man came up to me, and he was an executive. He was wearing a full suit, I figured. And he said, "I perceive that you're religious." And I said, "Well, I'm not really religious." And he says, "You're reading a book about mysticism or something." "Oh, yes, it's the Autobiography of a Yoga. I am reading that." And he reached into his coat pocket, and he says, "Do you know what a Gideon is?" And I said, "No, I don't have a clue." "You ever been in a hotel and seen a Bible in the hotel?" I said, "Yeah, I think I have." And he said, "The Gideons put those there. And I want to give you this Bible." He had a little pocket Bible. And I said, "Oh, well, thank you. That's nice of you." And he said, "Start reading this book when you finish that one. I think you might like this." And I remember going home. Sandy's mom and dad bought us a brand new house in Irvine, paid cash for it. It's the first housing tract. And I said, "This guy walks up to me and gives me this little Bible today. Isn't that funny?" And I've got my Buddha statue in front of the fireplace there. And I said, "Well, I might read it." So for the next 2 weeks, every day I went to a park in Anaheim, sat down, and I read that Bible. One night, about dinner time, I went to the door. There was this little Baptist preacher about that tall and his wife. And I was 27. And they looked like they were 104. They could have been 37 for all I know. But they're standing there and says, "Hello, we're coming through the neighborhood here, and we just want to let people know that Jesus is Lord." And I said, "Oh, well, thank you. I have a Bible. Somebody just gave me a Bible." And says, "Well, we want to give you a Bible also. Would you mind?" I said, "No, I'll take a second Bible. Thank you." I said, "Sandy, come here and meet this cute little couple here. They're giving us a Bible." And God was after Sandy and me. Crazy. He was after us. And when Kay Smith met Sandy and discipled her, Kay gave Sandy her ministry when she stepped out of ministry. And then Chuck Smith saw me, and what he saw, I don't know, but they impacted our lives and loved us. God may be after you tonight. You think you're running from him. Don't run anymore. Give yourself to him and surrender. There's a lot of people down there tonight, full on, full blown. Some of them are handsome. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them are rich. But they're lost for eternity because they chose to be. I want to read this before we go home now. I want you to listen to C.S. Lewis one more time and apply it to your heart as a Christian woman or a Christian man, Christian couple. It's from C.S. Lewis, his work called The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully, Surround it with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, and it'll become unredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. I wonder if that rich man had anybody around him that loved him. Rich people can be pretty sharp with their tongue, and if you're not able to let things bounce off you, you get away from them really quickly. They have a way of putting people below them. And their car isolates them. It's so comfortable. And we work 60 hours a week, 80 hours a week just to drive the one we're driving. Yeah, it's vulnerable to love someone. And to love a stranger or somebody you work with. Well, what if you say the wrong thing to them? Yeah, surround yourself with things so that you don't have to ever let your heart be broken. And those of us that have had broken hearts, won't you admit that we'd let it be broken again if it meant somebody's soul? If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him pick up his cross daily and follow me. Being vulnerable is being a child of God, because God is love. Shall we all stand and shall we pray? Father, I guess a lot of times we don't think of it from your point of view, of your heart being given to us, and then we broke your heart. You made yourself vulnerable. And then even Jesus, when he said, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will, he let his heart be broken. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? His heart experienced something he never, ever experienced before. The loneliness that comes with separation from you. Could you help us, Lord, to be loving men and women? That we will take the vulnerableness. You endorse Daniel, and so we should get Daniel and we should memorize the whole book. And yet the angel Gabriel and Michael say, this is for later times. Just lock it up until later times. And then tonight we read that Jesus told his audience, you should read Daniel sometime. And the abomination that makes desolation, just what the Antichrist is going to do in the book of Revelation. He's going to put an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem and claim that he's God. And now we know, Daniel said, until I read the books of Jeremiah, I never understood the years. Thank you, Jesus, that you teach us through your word. And so now we pray for our hearts, Lord, that you'd have mercy on all of our hearts and that you'd put people on our hearts that we know, rich or poor, they're a long ways away from you. And just like no man knows the day or the hour, not the Son or the angels, but only you for the end of the age, no man knows the day he's going to die, the minute, the hour, or the second. And so tonight we ask you would cleanse us of our sins and all unrighteousness and set us free, that you'd fill us with your love and forgiveness in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh on Chapter and Verse Radio, where the book of Mark continues to be our area of study. The Word of God tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus stands at the door of your heart wanting to set you free. No matter what you've done or how bad you may feel, Jesus can make you a brand new creation. You only need to ask him into your heart. Or perhaps you made that decision many years ago and now realize you need to come back. Let me take a moment and invite you to visit our website. Our address on the World Wide Web is MikeMacintosh.com. Once you're on the homepage, look for the Know God link where you'll find the simplicity of the gospel clearly explained. There's also a section about getting a fresh start with God along with suggestions for further study. This is also the website that you can use to listen to nearly the entire Bible taught by Pastor Mike. Again, check in at MikeMacintosh.com. I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this radio station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.